Y'all keep George in your prayers. Mark chapter 16. This is the final chapter of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. We have four different aspects or views of the life of Christ. Mark gives his. Mark was a very devoted follower to Peter. So we get some things slanted from Mark's viewpoint about Peter that we don't in any of the other Gospels. One example is in the Scripture today. Quite possibly later on as this book was written, maybe talking specifically to Peter and being able to write that down. Of course, all led and inspired by God, but we get a kind of a slant again either toward Peter or at Peter. And some of the things that he's done. Chapter 16 has some slant toward that, and you'll see in the Scriptures as it comes up. Last week we talked about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and just the horrid death that he was put to. He had to be put to that death, again, because the Scriptures foretold it. When we say the Scriptures foretold it, it was men inspired of God, prophets of God, to declare to us what was going to happen. If it didn't happen to the letter, then they weren't a prophet of God. That was the best telltale sign. So when we say as the Scriptures foretold or for the Scriptures to be fulfilled, it's because those prophets said this is exactly how it's going to happen. And it happened that way. We discussed, his accusation was blasphemy. By the Jewish law, he was to be stoned to death. But that's not what God told the prophets was going to happen. So he was hung on a tree. The Old Testament Scriptures say, "Cursed is anyone who hangeth on a tree." Well, Christ was cursed for our sake. So we saw last week the horrific death of the cross, the Roman cross, and without a lot of graphic detail of how they would put someone to death. It was made not only for the end result of death, but it was to humiliate beyond degree. Because again, the law back then was to try and make sure that people didn't commit these crimes again. I mean, do you want to put yourself through, here's what, because it was a public exhibition of it. He literally hung on the cross naked. That was humiliation at its highest degree for a Jew. They stripped him of his clothes. We don't typically get to see that because that's not a vision that we want to see. But it was a horrific death. He allowed himself to be done that way. No one wrestled with him and put him on that cross. He laid down, put his hands out, they drove the spikes in his hands, and he allowed that to happen. Thank God. So we pick up where He's put into the tomb. The Sabbath is fixing to begin. Again, they've just murdered someone, cold-blooded murder, who was guilty of nothing. But no one was about to break the rituals and the laws of the Sabbath. Nothing else bothered them as long as they kept up with those rituals and rules. So we see as they enter into, they get through the Sabbath, and then they're allowed to go back and do things. You do understand, through Jewish law, there were so many rules and regulations that bound you. We talked about it last week that Joseph, who came out to carry his cross, had just come in from the country probably the only thing he could have been doing to be out of town and walk that distance was to gather wood. That's about all he could have been able to do because of the law he was bound by. We have a lot of Jewish law that will hopefully make the scriptures make a little more sense to you as we read down through here, and I'll try and give you some of the thoughts of the law as to why they did some of the things that they did. But here they're done with the Sabbath. Chapter 16 and verse 1 says, "And when the Sabbath was passed," so they're done with the Sabbath. Now they can actually come out and start doing something now. So they're going to go and prepare Christ's body for his burial. Now, again, this tomb that they had, I don't know what kind of visual or pictures in your mind. I know Mary and Phil's been over there. Probably several of y'all been over there. But there were certain laws even to building the ceremonial burying places. They had to be so high and so wide and so deep and be able to bury so many people in there, because as our funerals are today, or our funeral homes are today, there's just so much space. So there was somewhere, if the tomb was to be a certain dimension, and again, it depended on how the rock was and if the rock was stable enough, but where they could do 8 or even 12 people in one tomb. The way I understand it, you could go into kind of a little seating area in the inner part of the chamber, and then you would go back into where they were actually laid on the slabs. So, and again, they had laws regulating that as to how many they had to have in a certain area. So Christ is laid in this tomb. They're headed there first thing in the morning. Actually, before it's daylight, they're headed there to prepare his body. Again, they didn't get it. They didn't get it. His body wasn't there. You know, they went and purchased these perfumes and things to put on his body. There is a thought that they went down there just to put the perfumes in the burial chamber, just for that sweet savor. But if you read the scriptures for what they are, they were headed there to put it on Jesus' body. Again, his closest confidants didn't get it. They just said, "You know what? It's a good ride, but it's over with. Now we're going to go and do, you know, what honor him in death." So after we pray, Mark chapter 16. Father, we thank you again for allowing us to be here in your house today, and Lord, for all those who've come, Lord, to hear your word. I pray that we look into your word, Lord. We see your face, Lord. That Lord, your word is alive and vibrant to us, Lord. It's meaningful to our lives, Lord. I pray for all these who have heavy hearts today, Lord, with loved ones who are sick and Lord who are out or in the hospital, Lord. I pray that Lord, you'd lift their hearts, Lord. Put their heart and mind toward your word, Lord, that this would be a sanctuary from that. Lord, that we would place all of our hope in you. Lord, that we could rest in that hope. Father, I pray now, the reading of your word, I pray that your Spirit would teach us. Lord, help us to have understanding. Lord, forgive us where we failed you. In Christ's name, amen. Mark chapter 16. "And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." I don't know how far away from the sepulchre they were, but they obviously started in the dark. The Jewish Talmud says that daylight or the rising of the sun is about an hour, hour and a half, until you actually can, you know, it's light, and then here come, you know, the sun peaks over the horizon. So they traveled whatever distance it was from their homes or a home to the sepulcher where he was. There were three marketplaces there. They had to have purchased this a couple of days ago. They couldn't have done it on the Sabbath. They get up very early after the Sabbath, and here they are on their way with the perfumes that they had bought. There were three marketplaces where you could, there was a marketplace where you could buy food, other where you could buy textiles, and other where you could buy these perfumes and stuff. So they had at some point went to that market, purchased those for his burial. Again, they didn't get it. People ask us, what changed from the Sabbath of worshiping God to Sunday? Here it is right here, if anybody wants to get it clear in their mind. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, our Lord and Savior rose from the grave the first day of the week. Today is Resurrection Sunday. We worship a risen, living Savior. Every Sunday morning, you are to get up and say, "Hallelujah, He's arose." You know, that's why we worship on Sunday morning. The Sabbath is still the Sabbath, but we worship on the other side of the Sabbath. Understand that? We worship a risen Savior who's coming again in all of His glory. Verse 3 says, "And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" Now, this is a great question. Here these women are headed down there to anoint the body of Jesus. In all their frailty, they look to each other and say, "How are we going to get this done?" It's a great question because of this group of women, but they were also Jews, and it was also against the law. It would defile them to roll the stone away from the grave. It would defile them. So their question was not only how physically are we going to do it, but how are we going to do it without defiling ourselves? Again, the law was so burdensome. In the book of Acts, when Paul comes back down to Jerusalem and he meets with the main church in Jerusalem that James is the pastor of, he gets down there and he pleads his case and he says, "Look, up in Damascus, they're wanting you, when you get saved and become a Christian, to get circumcised. There'd be less people walking the aisle. I'm just saying." James finally looked at it and he said, "You know what? We were uncomfortable with all the laws and burdens of the law. Why would we place that on someone else?" So he said, "You know what? It's faith, grace through faith. That's how you get saved." So they were concerned of not only physically being able to do it, but how are we going to do it without defiling ourselves? It says in verse 5, says, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a white garment, and they were affrighted. As they come up onto the sepulchre, they began to see that something's not the way it's supposed to be. They weren't aware that the Roman garrison was put in charge there and that the wax was poured around it to keep the seal so that no one could come in and take Christ's body. They weren't aware of that. They come upon the scene, the stone's away. They progress in there and they see this young man whom they perceived in a white garment. Well, it was an angel. We see from the other gospel renditions. Mark says there was one. He didn't say there wasn't more than one. He just says, "Hey, there's this one that they had communication with." One of the other gospel writers tells us that there was actually two there. One at his head, one at his feet. But he says, verse 6 says, "And he said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen." He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you." Jesus had told his disciples a while back that I'll meet you in Galilee. Now Galilee was about 100 miles north of there. We see one of the Gospels tells us that it was the Sea of Tiberias. Well, Tiberias was the Roman governor at that time, and they would put names upon them in honor of whoever the governor was. How many of y'all can keep up with the street names in Dallas? You got your LBJ. You got Tom Landry Highway. Y'all know what 820 is called? Anybody? Huh? Jim Wright Freeway. It's just because it's your address. That wasn't fair. It's Jim Wright Freeway. They take and they name to honor things. I mean, we still do it today. The Sea of Tiberias was the Sea of Galilee. That's what it was. He had told them, "I'll meet you in Galilee." Well, they've got to get out of Jerusalem. Man, I'm telling you, everyone there that was a Jew was afraid to be associated with Christ because they just witnessed His crucifixion. These ladies that were going down to anoint His body was not only concerned about rolling the stone away, about defiling themselves by touching the stone, but also, what if they get mad at us for helping or anointing His body? It was a scary thing. His closest apostles scattered like quail. Right? His very closest one, as far as in his mind, Peter, he denied him. He cursed. He made sure everybody understood, "I don't have nothing to do with him." He says, "But go and tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee." He says, "and Peter." Now again, this is Mark's rendition. None of the other gospel writers mention that he said, "Oh yeah, and tell Peter that he's going to meet with him." It's kind of neat to see that Peter either helped Mark or told Mark, "Here's what a gracious God did for me." Peter is mourning. He's crying. He's upset. He knows what he did. Everybody, he knows what he did. He's grieving. He denied Jesus Christ when he stood up on his hind legs and said, "I'll never do that." And Jesus said, "Yes, you are. You're going to. Trust me. You're going to." He did. And Peter was very grieved over it. The angel says, "Go tell the disciples, and oh, by the way, tell Peter he's fine. He'll meet with you at the Sea of Galilee." You think that wouldn't raise Peter's spirits? Hallelujah. He did what he said he was going to do. Amen. You know. So Mark here includes, "Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said you would. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said anything to any man, for they were afraid." They were afraid all the way around. You know, it's kind of a rock and a hard place. Man, if the Romans see us down here doing what we're doing, you know, we could have the same death put to us. You know, when they were in the courtyard and they begin to ask, "Hey, weren't you with him? Weren't you one of his guys?" "Oh no, not me." You know, they're worried about the same thing. Then they see this angel. You know, we all talk about how brave and big and tough we are. Get you an eye full of one of God's mighty servants as an angel and see how your knees don't start banging together. Do the children's church sometimes. I go, you know, "Who's the brave ones in here?" And, "Oh, we're all brave. Yeah, yeah, you know." And then I'll make a loud noise or something, and half of them jump. Oh, okay. Well, that didn't last very long. They were afraid on every end. It says here that they didn't speak to anyone. They didn't say nothing. Let's just get Jesus isn't here. Let's get us some gone too. So they get out of there because they were afraid. Verse 9 says, "And when Jesus was risen, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Man, what an honor. What an honor that he would appear first to her. He appeared first to her because she was just so in the clutches of Satan himself. He had placed seven devils into this woman. Everyone knew her reputation. She was a sinner. She was possessed by demons. I mean, here's a woman that in today's society we just throw away. But God, through Jesus Christ, took those demons out of her, set her back upright, cleaned her off, and gave her a fresh start. He appeared first to her. Again, what an honor for her that he would appear to her. And when she went and told them that he had, that had been with him, as they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that, was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. It says that she said that he was alive, and they didn't believe her. You know, the Romans, or the Sanhedrin went to the Roman court and said, "Hey, y'all need to put the seal around it and place some Roman guards there because he said he was going to rise from the dead. We got to make sure that they don't come and get his body," and then they've got a story. You know, "Well, we don't know where he's at, but he's alive." You know, does anybody really know if bin Laden's alive? They're still touting him like he is, but nobody's ever seen or heard of him. You know, "Well, he's still giving us our orders. If they'll show us that he's really here, wow." You know, Jesus began to appear to people, and first of all, they said, "Well, we don't believe you. We don't believe that. It's physically impossible." But not with God. Nothing's impossible with God. They thought in their small, human, finite minds, this just can't be. You know, in this group of adults in here, as we begin next week talking about the Christmas story, there's just no way there's a virgin birth. I had it in school, y'all. I know how it works. There's just no way. Short of God. And then everything's okay. I believe it. I don't have no problem believing it. Because the Holy Spirit makes me believe it. I don't have one problem with it. But you talk to someone that's not born again, and they'll look at you like you're crazy. There's no way. There's no way. Miracles of God can't be explained, y'all. You know, you watch National Geographic or some of them other hogwash stations. It's got really cool stuff on there, but you just can't listen to it. You know, they try and explain the miracles of the Old Testament. "Well, it was this walkway across the Red Sea." No, it wasn't. Yeah, it was a walkway about a mile wide, dry ground. Yeah, that's what it was. Heard they found some dinosaur remain body or something, and they begin the carbon dating, and they know it's at least, 48,000 years old, something like that. You guys understand carbon dating, right? No? Carbon dating, what they do is they take the process of how I'll get myself in trouble. Carbon dating does not work if you don't include the flood. If you don't include the flood, then you get million, billion, all those years. If you include the flood, it makes sense because of the pressure on those bodies. You understand, this earth covered in water is real heavy. That's a lot of pressure. 8 pounds a gallon, it's heavy. And compacted down, if you take into effect that there was a flood, then everything makes sense. If you don't, then you get carbon dating and a million billion years and all that, and we ain't been around that long. Just hadn't happened. I don't know where we got to there, but here we go. Verse 12. And after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. Neither believed they them. This would be the couple that was on their road to Emmaus. There's entire doctrines now on the road to Emmaus. It's just a few short verses, but they've taken and making it this big phenomenon. Jesus discussed with these two as they went to the home, and I've taught it before, but it's just, hey, it's an experience where Christ appeared to someone alive, just like he was on the other side of the grave. He hungered, he thirsted, he did all those things as a physical body. He was a human being who died a physical death, and then death couldn't hold him. He came back right back alive in the same body, in the exact same body. That's a miracle if you're keeping up. That's verse 14 says, and afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them from their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Here's those 12 or 11, and they didn't believe. He said, people told you that they'd seen me alive. I told you they were going to put me to death and I was going to come back alive. All they should have been able to say was, yeah. Oh, you've seen him? Well, where's he at? We knew he was going to be around. They didn't do that. They said, no, we saw him die on the cross. We saw him take him down and put him in a sepulcher. It's over with. You know, I went to a funeral this week and they laid this lady down in the grave and began to cover her up. It was over with on this side. She's alive and well today. Alive and well and kicking, you know. Verse 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We'll stop right there for a second. That word creature, God uses numerous times in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, referring to us. Not all the dogs and the cats and the horses. Not His creation, but we as the creatures of His creation. Numerous references over and over again, specifically talking about human beings. We're to witness to every creature, every human being, that's us. You know, you don't have to go home and lead your dog to the Lord and then baptize him. Although my children have done that a time or two. My daughter used to baptize her Barbie dolls. It was cute. Oh, y'all experienced that? Okay, all right, good. Barbie is saved. I'm telling you, she walks the walk most of the time. Verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We got to the very last chapter, to the last 4 or 5 verses, and we hit controversy. Did y'all read that? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Is Mark saying that you got to confess your sins and get baptized and then you're saved? Thank you, sir. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying that is an act of obedience that you should do that. But you understand there's, again, churches and doctrines that have their whole being around, if you're not baptized into their church, you're not going to heaven. And I would ask them, if that is the case, we have to deal with knowns, okay? That's the easiest thing I know to do. Deal with knowns. We know that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. We know that. Making intercession for us, right? Everybody on the same page? All we deal with is knowns. If we know that Jesus is God and that God cannot lie, Jesus hanging on the cross said to that malefactor that was with him, "Today thou shalt be in paradise with me." When did they take that guy down off the cross and baptize him? It's not in mine. When did that happen? Deal with knowns, people. If God can't lie, and he said, "Today you'll be in paradise with me," guess what? He didn't get baptized and still got through. I have no idea why the verbiage is this way. But look what it says after the semicolon. That's the important part. "He that believeth not shall be damned." They don't throw that baptism in there anywhere. So, you believe, you're saved. You believe not, you're damned. By the way, if you believe, believing is of your own heart. We can all safely say in here, we don't know if our spouse is saved or not. We don't know. We really don't, because it's a personal thing. That's why we're very careful with children. My gosh, who don't want their kids to get saved? But I don't know of a parent one that didn't ever come to me and say, "Hey, I think my kid's ready, but man, here, y'all do it," you know. Because we don't want to chance it, right? So, here, he says that you should follow in baptism. Baptism is a public profession of faith. You get in the baptismal pools, preacher says, "You believe you're saved." Audibly you say, "Yes." You have publicly put yourself in with Jesus Christ. The preacher says, "Therefore, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of His death, raised again in the newness of life." And I probably messed that up, but I'm not ordained. We've heard it enough, but and there you are. It's a public profession of you going through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation always has to come first. Always has to come first. Verse 17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and they shall drink any deadly thing. It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." I got about 3 minutes to get through this one. When the early church was there, I want y'all to continue to remember, they didn't have the New Testament. They were living it. A few parts had begun to be written and they were circulating them around. But the complete New Testament we didn't have, or they didn't have. They were still living it. God always gives you something to witness with. I told y'all in my testimony, the First Baptist Church of downtown Dallas called me several years ago, wanted me to come talk for them. I thought, man, why do they want me? This was a long time ago. Why do they want me over there? Man, all I do is ride bulls. But it was their Roundup Sunday. And I began to read the Scriptures. And I found where God called Moses. Moses said, "Man, why will the with the most powerful man in the world, listen to me. God said, what's that you got there in your hand? He said, this rod? He said, yeah. He said, throw it on the ground. He threw it on the ground, it turned into a snake. When I read that, God said, what you got there in your hand? I had a bull rope in my hand. God gave me that to talk through. So God always gives you something that will tell somebody, hey, he's of God. God gave the early apostles and the early church these signs. Wow, they got something going on. Man, they got something happening for them because they can speak our language. They can, they come in and heal the sick. They raise the dead. They must be of God. People today have carried it all the way into today. Paul said, some of these signs and wonders are going to cease. You don't need them anymore. You've got the whole written Word of God. There's no need for some of these. And I believe in miraculous healing. Man, I can name you names. I can tell you times where most of us in here can go, you know what, we got to the doctor and the doctor said, I don't know what happened, but it's not there anymore. Well, hang on, doctor. I can tell you what happened. Heritage Baptist Church was praying for that person. That's what happened. God heard prayers and they were healed. Just as the Bible says. There's people over there in the hills of eastern United States that still play with the snakes. We've lost the term somewhere. Crazy? We lost that somewhere. That's still a medical term. They're crazy. Those have been done away with. Those, and I can take you to Corinthians, other spots where those have ceased. And you can't argue with what the Scripture says. Once we got the whole New Testament. So, Christ again, verse 19 says, so after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Yesterday we were going to the ball game. Clear blue sky, one little bitty cloud. I can't ever help thinking, is that the one he's coming back on? Just when I saw it, I showed Charlie and I said, hey, look at that little cloud. Can you see him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the book of Mark, Lord, that hopefully has fortified our souls, Lord, that we could stand and give an account, Lord, of to every man, Lord, every creature, Lord, that Christ is who he says he is, Lord, that he is the Son of God, Lord, he was crucified for our sins, Lord, he was buried, but he arose, Lord, thank you so much for our resurrected Christ, Lord, that we celebrate on the first day of every week. Lord, help us as we go through the next holidays, Lord, that we would again seek and learn more about you. In Christ's name.